Class, we'll take a look at our Bible readings for today, because of course all scripture is good. It is written by God, but these are especially powerful. At least I like them a lot. So we'll talk about them from 1 Kings 19 and Ephesians 4 and 5, and then John 6 if we have the time. So we'll begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day giving you thanks and praise for all the many blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you especially for the gift of life and salvation that you've granted us in Christ that assures us of eternal life with you in your great kingdom. Comfort us now in your word and with the sacrament as we study that word in this class. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to a good and right understanding of all that has taken place in human history and that you have worked through to bring about your grace and your salvation. We thank you for hearing our prayers as we offer them up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any questions or comments on anything from the scripture readings for this morning? Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 19 was the Old Testament text, and it deals with Elijah. Elijah is fearful of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and so he flees away from Jerusalem, away from the capital, and goes out into the wilderness, and he is complaining to God that he's ready to die. He doesn't want to deal with being a prophet anymore, and so the angel of the Lord comes and feeds him, gives him bread, and says, I will take care of you. This is enough for you. He then begins a 40-day journey down to Mount Horeb, Sinai Peninsula, and have an encounter there with God. Prior to that, 1 Kings 18, a big-time story, at least one of my favorites of the Old Testament. I grew up with probably a hero complex. Not that I was going to be a hero or always try to be the hero, but I love heroes. I love the battle of good versus evil. When that's clearly distinguished and the good guys win, I'm excited. I don't like a lot of modern movies and stories now where they leave it kind of convoluted or they want you to sympathize with the evil villain. I'm like, no, they're just evil. Let's just beat them, right? And let the good guys win and we move forward. Okay, so that happens in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. So just a recap of that, they're there at Mount Carmel. Where is Mount Carmel in Israel? We got all sorts of traveling going on here. Usually Carmel's way up in the northwestern part of Israel. I don't see it on this map. Okay, but then we have Jerusalem being farther south in Judah. And Elijah will eventually end up down here in Beersheba. Okay, that's where he's traveling, okay, to get away from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And then eventually down to Mount Sinai, or to the Sinai Peninsula, through which the Israelites came after they had come out of Egypt. Okay, so they're at Mount Carmel for this showdown of sorts. And is that big enough? I guess so. Okay, we have just the introduction here. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." So Elijah's calling them out, right? You can't go back and forth. Don't be lukewarm, okay, as Jesus says in the book of Revelation. Okay, make your choice. Go with God or go with Baal. Okay, now, who is he speaking to here? Speaking to Israelites, right? The people of God. So they're redeemed, they're circumcised, they're already in. Okay, so when we're talking about choosing God or choosing something else, this isn't a decision theology prior to conversion. Okay, these people have already been made alive in the Spirit, and now they are going back and forth between God and other gods. So the prophets always call them, say, hey, choose this day whom you will serve, right, as Joshua had said or Moses had said. Okay, that's not choosing salvation, it's saying you are the people of God, but make up your minds. Are you going to stick with him or are you not? So Elijah does that here. And he calls them out, gives them a challenge. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. The God who answers by fire, he is God. All the people answered, it is well spoken, right? good, we'll do it, because they believe in their false god, that he can actually do something, or at the very least, that Yahweh God would not, right? And then you're at a standstill, and so neither God has shown up to do what you want him to do. Now you're left still with indecision, and people can go along still in their false ways, right? And that's kind of still what happens in the world today. Right? People demand a sign. Show me a miracle. Show me something that I can be convinced by about Jesus. Well, didn't happen, so I'm going to continue on in my unbelief. And that's probably what they're hoping for here. No show up from Yahweh. Who, after all, God doesn't do that, right? He doesn't answer our requests for miracles just like that. Okay? And that doesn't happen today. It doesn't happen every single time throughout history as well. So here, no answer. They can move on. But are they in for a surprise or what with Elijah? Okay, so they prepare the bulls, they make altars, okay, and then Elijah says, go ahead, call upon your God. Okay, and so the prophets of Baal, he says to them, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, call upon the name of your God, put no fire to it. So they took the bull as was given them, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Okay, so how many hours are we talking here? Maybe. They probably didn't get everything going, calling upon him for a couple hours. You got to do all the preparation work, get everybody together, right? So maybe 3 hours, 4 hours until noon. Okay, have you ever been into a worship service that long? Ever prayed that long for anything? Okay, probably not, right? And we may be here, if you're here to sing in choirs on Christmas Eve, you might be here from 3 o'clock until 11 o'clock at night if you go to all four of those services. Okay, but you're not typically doing it the whole time, but they're doing it nonstop for 3 long hours, 4 long hours, trying to get Baal to respond. Okay, O Baal, answer us, they cried, but there was no voice and no one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them. Gotta love it, right? Do we as Christians mock non-Christians today in their unbelief? No. We're told not to, right? We want to try and keep the doorway open so they'll listen to us. We don't want to burn any bridges, right? That's not the prophets of God, at least not Elijah here. He doesn't care. He mocks them, okay? before them, let's see, where did I go? Yeah, no voice, no answer. So at noon, Elijah mocks them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god, right? Either he is musing or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. So now we have Elijah sounding like Luther, right? Crude in his humor, right? Crass in his behavior. He's probably relieving himself. God relieving himself? That doesn't sound right. Musing, going about his business. Again, I'm not making this up. This is God's word, right? So God is the one telling the story. It's okay. He's doing this. Okay, so this is the prophet of God mocking the false prophets of Baal. Okay, and usually the study notes make note of that or comment on that. Relieving himself, body sarcasm you see up there. Hebrew verb used only here. Okay, limped, perhaps sarcastic, describing their ritual dance. Again, cut after their custom, bloodletting rituals to compel their god to action. The bloodletting could have expressed sorrow for sin or may have been an effort to move the god to compassion. Okay. So they cried aloud, cut themselves after their custom, swords and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. Man, this is a brutal scene, right? They're doing everything they can to get Baal to do something, okay, to respond to them. Okay, they're going out of their way to get this false god to act. And they believe he truly will do something, or at least they're showing their commitment to him. Okay, we will even injure ourselves. At midday passed, they raved on until the time of their offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So Elijah mercifully puts an end to it. They come near to me. All the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of Yahweh that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be your name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed, And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. Okay, two seahs of seed here, about 7 quarts or 7.3 liters, give or take. Okay, so two seahs, lots of quarts of water. Okay, what is that? 4 quarts in a gallon, right? So we're looking at 2, 3, 4 gallons of water, something along those lines. Okay, he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. So the prophets of Baal just had the sacrifice wood there, dry as can be, right? Nothing to impede fire from consuming it. Elijah's turn, takes the same sacrifice, puts it on the wood, now pour water over it, right? Pour water over it. If you've ever been trying to build a fire with wet wood, doesn't work very well, right? Might get it to smoke a little bit, but to actually catch and consume everything, okay, not very good opportunity there. Okay, so do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. Water ran around the altar, filled the trench also with water. So all over the altar, all over the sacrifice, all over the trench surrounding the altar. Okay, so a lot of water, a lot of water. Okay, so this isn't going to be easy for anybody to get to burn. So at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, Yahweh, are God, that you have turned their hearts back. Fire of Yahweh fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Pretty convincing. Okay, Yahweh does not disappoint here. Okay, not only does he consume the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the water and the stones, and licks up the water that was in the trench and the dust, right? Just for good measure, just in case you're doubting, Yahweh's fire does it all. Perfectly cleansing everything. Okay, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And Elijah says to them, seize the prophets of Baal, and not one of them escape. They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Okay, so this then, as a result, Elijah takes and slaughters, I think it's 450 prophets of Baal. Okay, this is pretty brutal stuff, right? You're going to watch a proper presentation, a movie of the Old Testament, not going to be rated G, right? Not PG, probably not PG-13. Okay, you're going to have lots of violence. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, okay, that was rated R. Not because there's bad words, not because there's adult situations, it's violent, right? It's bloody, as the crucifixion of Jesus was. Okay, so here we have prophets of Baal slaughtering, or sorry, prophet Elijah slaughtering the prophets of Baal. Okay, and not just, you know, the common way of capital punishment today, gas, right? Not lethal, I guess they do that, right? Or inhaling gas, right? Not just a peaceful death, it's bloody. Okay, running through with swords, cutting off heads, slaughtering. Okay, that's what God wants his people to do here. So Elijah does it. Okay, so Elijah, pinnacle moment for him, right? As the prophet of God dominating over the prophets of Baal. Okay, then we have Yahweh sending rain, which had been dried up for quite some time. Okay, and so that's a blessing. But then we have the aftermath. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Okay, so Jezebel gets told by Ahab, the king, what Elijah has done. He has slaughtered all the prophets of Baal, who Jezebel probably likes, right? And so she's mad and she says, vengeance will be mine. You will end up in the same situation as these prophets of Baal by my power. Okay, what should have Elijah, this man of God, prophet of God, who had just conquered the prophets of Baal, done in response or said in response? Bring it on, right? You just saw, heard about what Yahweh did with this altar, right? And this sacrifice. He has all the power, and I am his servant. Okay? You can't do anything to me unless Yahweh permits it. And yet, what is his reaction? He is afraid. Okay? So afraid that he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and leaves his servant there. What do you think about that? Is this consistent for a man of God, a believer in Yahweh? What does this demonstrate for us? Lack of faith, okay, our fickle nature as human beings. And also theologically, the power is always God's, right? Elijah's only able to do what he did because Yahweh gave him that faith to do so. Okay, Elijah then, at this point, lets everything else around him, still 100% sinner, right? Simul justus et peccator. So his faith enabled him to stand up to the prophets of Baal, but then he allowed the temptations of the world, kind of like Peter, right, who's able to walk on the water for a little while, but then all of a sudden he starts to pay attention to everything around him, back to his human self, and down he goes. Okay, so Elijah, top of the mountain, as a hero, and now my life's in danger, they have power, I'm afraid. Okay. Dan?
So, it's kind of understandable maybe why he would want to take these false prophets and destroy them.
Okay.
But now we're talking about a lady who's a queen.
Mm-hmm.
Different status
mm-hmm.
than these prophets.
Yep.
He may have had second thoughts about
About what?
Would have second thoughts about to, like, have, you know, destroyed the queen.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Right, right. Yeah, so you're thinking he should go and destroy the queen? Is that what you're thinking?
Well, if he says bring it on.
Right.
Her fate would be the same. You said that my fate would be the same as the...
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right.
You might have second thoughts about doing that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so if he knew the outcome, knew what was coming, he may have gone a little differently. Okay, but he has faith. Right? He trusts. He knows who Yahweh is. He knows the power of Yahweh, right? And he's read the stories. He knows the history. He knows what God has done for Israel all throughout, okay? Getting them even into the promised land, okay? Conquering over their enemies, okay? Rescuing them from Egypt. He knows the stories. We do too, right? And this always comes back to us, right? We know what Jesus has done. We know his miracles. We know his power. We know what God has done in the Old Testament. We know he can do all things. And yet we still have our fears, our anxieties, our temptations, right? We look at the disciples of Jesus and we say, how can they be so weak in the faith, okay? How can they go be so back and forth, okay? Didn't they know who Jesus, they got to see Jesus face to face. We would never, well, we are like that, right? We continue to sin. We give in to temptation, right? And we are doubting God. We are anxious when we shouldn't be. We worry when we shouldn't be, okay? We're afraid of things that we shouldn't be afraid of. Okay, it's back and forth, our simul justus et peccator nature, right? At the same time, saint and sinner. This is the war ongoing within us. Okay, so who will rescue us from this body of death, Paul says? Still back to Jesus. Okay, so we always go back to that. Back to Christ. What has he done? I have forgiveness. I have salvation. We move forward. Okay, we're going to be back into that sin, back into that temptation like Elijah. We turn back to the Lord. And what does God then do here for Elijah? Even though he is weak in the faith, he has given over to fear of Jezebel, run away from his work as a prophet, and what does God do for him?
A loaf of bread and a jar of water.
Yeah, and who brings that to him? Slept in a ruby, behold, an angel touched him. That's first, right? So just an angel, but then, in verse 7, who is that? The Moloch Yahweh, right? So here we have the angel of the Lord. So before it was an angel, messenger, which is good, but now makes it a point to say this is the Moloch Yahweh, okay, the angel of the Lord. And he appears many different times and in physical-like forms, right? So what does he do? Okay, he appears and touches him, right? So the angel of the Lord actually touches Elijah and says, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? and realize who is present there with you in physical form, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, saying, it'll be okay. My grace is sufficient for you, kind of like Paul, right? Take that thorn in the flesh away. It's going to be okay. What does he give him? Bread. Bread and water. Bread that sounds like it endures for the 40-day journey to Horeb. Yeah, that's pretty remarkable bread, right? A bread of life. Okay, what is the bread in the Lord of the Rings, the elves' bread that gives them a lot of energy for a long time, small amounts? I can't remember what that's called. Litmus, but something like that. Okay, this is even better than that. Gives him bread that will last him all the way through. So, second person of the Trinity, the angel of Yahweh, giving bread, touching him, sounds very Christ-like, right? So who comes and gives strength and faith to Elijah? Christ. Okay, same in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament. Okay, they weren't in a different religion, different set of beliefs, had the same God. Okay, same strength, same comfort we have. Newer idea maybe, or a newer vision of that through Jesus taking on human flesh and giving the Lord's Supper. Okay, but a similar concept, okay, that gives them strength, gives him sustenance for the journey that is ahead. Questions or comments on anything else there? Or Elijah? Of course, this is connected with John 6, the Bread of Life discourse, which very meaningful and very powerful, especially for the people of God. Ephesians 4 and 5 is our epistle text for today, toward the end of the fourth chapter. Lots of information here from Paul. After likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness, yeah. So, let this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Okay, now what is Paul saying here to the Ephesians? The futility of their minds, the Gentiles. What is futility?
A warning against the flesh.
Okay, warning against the flesh, against the best things of this world. Right? Because the Gentiles have pretty powerful minds. Especially Ephesus area, that would be Turkey of today. But they're influenced by the modern culture, and in the New Testament era, that would be the Greeks. Okay, Greeks have lots of influence by philosophy, and they were highly regarded by the masses. So Paul knows this. Paul comes out of this world. Okay, he knows their situation. Okay. And so this is what he does in 1 Corinthians as well, right? Challenges the scholar, the debater of the age. Okay, you think you've got all this stuff figured out, but you're offended by the gospel, right? Offended by Christ. So here Paul's saying something similar to the Christians in Ephesus. Okay, there's futility of their minds. Futile, something is futile, it's worthless, pointless, powerless, right? There's no need for it. Okay, so even though they have everything, they're strong, they're mentally sharp, it's pointless. Because they have no faith. Okay, they are darkened in their understanding. Always love that imagery, right? They think they have light, but it's truly darkness. Okay, the Enlightenment era, did that actually bring people closer to God? No, it drove them farther away, right? It allowed for there to be more focus on human development and growth, less dependence upon the church. Right, that was the Enlightenment, but really turned people away from the gospel. Okay, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Okay, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, so what does this sound like in an ism? What ism is this?
Hedonism,
right? Everything that just makes you feel good. Right, giving yourself over to the pleasures of this world. Okay, that is not the way you learned Christ. So what is Paul doing here to the Christians in Ephesus? They must have a need to hear this. Okay, knock it off. Right, you are redeemed people of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have been taught what you are to be as Christians. Okay, it's not falling back into the patterns of the Greek world, the Gentile world. Okay, that's not how you have been taught Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. So what is Paul doing here? this kind of sounds sarcastic, right? You who were redeemed by Christ, you way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught him. Of course they've heard about him. Of course they've been taught him. Otherwise Paul wouldn't be saying this, right? So he's saying, you of course know him, yet you have turned away from him. You've got to stop that. Okay, message for us as Christians too, okay? You were taught him as the truth is in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, right? So it's the heart, sinful heart that continues to cause problems, makes things unclean, okay? We are to put off our old self daily, right? Paul says in another context, we daily crucify the old flesh. Yeah, I remember a professor I had at the seminary, he loved to go jogging. I'm not a big jogger myself. But he waved to the students and said, oh, just crucifying the flesh, right? Putting it into subjection to the spirit, right? Because normally we want to not work hard, right? Or work our bodies too extremely. Okay? So we have to be rise above that, okay? And especially in this sense, where we have the sinful nature, we are as Christians to rise beyond that, okay? Put that aside as much as we can, okay? Not going to save us. That's not what we're doing this for. We have a new mind in Christ. We have an old man we're trying to keep buried, right? And so the new man may daily arise and emerge. Okay, Dan?
Go ahead. Makes me wonder what kind of a letter Paul would write to
us. Oh, yeah. What kind of letter would Paul write to Christians today? Well, he's pretty much everything already here, right, in his epistles. So we can probably take those and apply them to us in lots of different ways. Okay. But we got that in the letters of Christ or to the churches in Revelation. Okay, we have those seven different churches that are addressed there. When we studied Revelation, we recognized there are individualized churches, but because they are seven, that includes or that entails all the church in general, right? So each of those individual churches has their issues, but together they are all the issues that all the churches face. Okay. And so we can look at that and study, what are they doing wrong? That's what we do wrong. Okay, what is Paul condemning here? That needs to be condemned in us too. Okay, so Paul, yeah, he could write something a little more tailored to us, I'm sure. Okay, the letter to the Champagnians, right? Or the letter to the, Illinoisans. That would really be fun, right? But again, he'd probably just say, look what I wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8, 9, etc., right? Good? Other thoughts, comments, questions? All right, we'll stop there and end with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.